Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Hey, no, your eyes are not deceiving you. I am not Rob Shepherd. Okay. I'm a friend of Rob Shepherd and a friend of Next Level. My name is Terrace Crawford. A lot of people know me as TC, so you can call me whichever you prefer. I've known Rob for a number of years, and here's what's really cool is that I remember the days when Rob and I would actually meet up for lunch, and we would talk about this idea he had for a church, planning a church in the 757. And so it's been amazing to see this come together and to see what God has done through this church. Yeah, it really is. It really is. And you guys should be really proud of what God's done here and your involvement here at Next Level. And if you're here for the first time, or maybe you missed a couple of Sundays in this series, I would encourage you to go online and listen to the sermons in this series, Here Be Dragons, because Rob has been telling the church story through this series, which has been really cool. Now, I got to say this. I was told by a number of people that this is the service with the most energy. So, all that to say, don't let me down, okay? Don't do it. Don't even think about it. All right, if you want to engage a little bit more in the service, here's how you can do that. We have a version of, it's an app called YouVersion, and here's some steps to click along and get engaged in the service and that. On this app, if you don't have the app, it's real easy to download. Download YouVersion, click the live tab, search for 757, you'll find Next Level. On the app, you can follow along with the sermon. You can submit a prayer request. You can even give online. It's really cool. So that's pretty awesome. And for all you folks online, particularly social media, I would love to meet each and every one of you after the service today. But if we don't get a chance, you can connect with me as well on social media, on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all that jazz. So would love to get to know you. With that said, let me say a prayer and commit our time together with God. Can I do that? Father, thank you so much for today. We thank you for just the amazing journey that this church has been on, and to see the mission and the purpose behind it, and to see how you've used Rob and Monica and all those who really were early adopters of this church. And the folks who have come along on this journey and are now getting on board and making a difference here in this area. We just thank you for that. I thank you for the great blessing that Next Level has been. And I thank you for the honor to be able to bring the word today and to be a part of just the advancement of the kingdom through this church. So we commit our time together today. And Lord, I pray that in the grand scheme of things, that even today's message might be a small part of what you're doing to advance the kingdom here in our area. So we thank you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen. So if this is your first time with Next Level today, we're not going to call you out, but I would encourage you to go online and listen to the other messages in this sermon series, because I'm actually going to continue this series. Have you enjoyed Here Be Dragons? Yeah. It's been a great series, and I was able to attend one of the services during the series and hear it live, and then I've also gone online and listened to the other sermons, and Rob just hits it out of the park every time, so I hope that is the case today. But this sermon series has been based around some true events from the 1500s. It's based on these guys, these cartographers, who were really beginning to chart some territory of North America. And as they wanted to go and explore different territories in North America, they knew there were a lot of different areas that they could travel to and explore, but then there were some areas that they could not explore and really didn't want to explore. In fact, they were really afraid to explore these areas. So in these particular territories in North America, what they would do on the map is they would actually cross out these different territories and they would write some words over them. And you guys who have been coming week after week, you know what some of those words are. What are some of the things that they wrote? Yes, you should at least get the one on the screen. Here Be Dragons, yes. Here be giants, here be fiery scorpions, and here be dragons, yes. And then several hundred years later, there was a guy by the name of John Franklin. And John Franklin was able to get a hold of this map. As I understand it, it was maybe in a museum in London. He got a hold of this map, and he saw these different writings in the margin of the map from these cartographers. And he saw, you know, the words written across, here be giants, here be fiery scorpions, here be dragons. And he decided to add something altogether different in the margin of this map. He decided to write these words, here is God. Here is God, right? So I thought that was pretty interesting. And again, it's the basis of this series. And there's been one really underlying truth and main idea in this entire series, and it's this, that in our greatest fears lies a great opportunity to experience the presence of God. Now, that should be encouraging to us, right? That in our greatest fears lies a great opportunity to experience the presence of God. I want to do something pretty interesting today. What I'd like to do is I'd like to flip the words of John Franklin. He wrote in the margin of the map, here is God. What I'd like to do is to flip it, and I'd like to write and communicate this truth that God is here. Say that with me. God is here. Yeah, good. Good job. Okay. So far, you're living up to your expectations here, all right? Good reputation. All right, well, if you will engage this just for a moment, I'd like to take a quick poll. Can I do that? A quick poll, yes. See, you got, yes, 50 gold stars for you. All right. How many of you would be honest for a moment, brutally honest for a moment, and say that you're afraid of the dark? You're afraid of the dark. We got a couple people, okay. Can we bring the lights down lower, please? No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Don't freak out. Oh, they did. They actually did it. Wow. That did not happen in the other services, so they're really testing you. Yes. Media guy. 50 gold stars. All right. Everybody wants the gold stars now. See, I don't just hand them out willy-nilly. No. All right. How many of you would admit that you're afraid of public speaking? Okay. Some of you, yeah. Good job. Okay. How many of you would say that you are deathly afraid of spiders? Okay, got some of you, yeah. Second service, spider freaks. Like they're not down with the spiders. First service, about the same as you guys. How about snakes? Oh, whoa. You said, yeah. So I don't know if that's like you're scared or you like them. Which is, you like them? Security, can we escort out of this? I'm just kidding. See, I don't like them. I'm not down with snakes. I don't even like seeing them on TV. I really don't. I just don't. Although I didn't mention this. I did see that documentary on Anaconda. Did you guys watch that? That was crazy. Where the guy was supposed to be, like, eaten alive by the anaconda. You know what I'm talking about? That was crazy. All right. I was like, who wants to do that? You would, right? You're like, oh, yeah, sign me up. We'll pray for you. All right. Who? Just kidding. Who in here would say that you're afraid of heights? Afraid of heights, people? Okay. Yep. With you on that. One time I had to do, I'm giving y'all extra today. I didn't mention any of the stuff in the other services. One time I had to walk on one of those catwalks. You know what I'm talking about? Never do that. All right. And how about one last one? Who is afraid to fly on an airplane? A few of you? Yep. Okay. Who is afraid of everything? I'm just curious. Okay. Well, I want to tell you my first experience flying. Can I do that? Mm-mm. More of that, yes. All right, yes, I was scared. Yes, to answer your question, I was freaked out, and you'll understand why in a moment. So picture it, 1998, I was headed to Guatemala to do some mission work. All right, we were going on mission with Jesus to Guatemala, and it was my first time flying. So I boarded a plane in South Carolina, which is where I lived, with this team, and I got on this plane, and typically, I would say, even today, when I board a plane, I just, somehow I always get seated like near the wing or behind the wing, and it's just my spot. So I'm never surprised when it happens. Well, I was seated behind the wing on this particular flight, and I love the window seat. Any window seat people? Yes. I love the window seat. So I'm sitting in the window seat. In fact, if I get on a flight now and somebody's sitting in the window seat, I just give them a big evil stare until they move. Don't judge me. So I'm sitting in the window seat and waiting for this plane to take off. And I happened to look out the window. I don't know why. My eyes were kind of fixed on the wing, and I happened to notice, is that duct tape? That's duct tape on the wing. Is that not duct tape? So I'm thinking I'm hallucinating at this point, and I just wanted to check myself. So there's a gentleman sitting in front of me. So I tapped him on the shoulder, and I said, excuse me, sir, can I ask you a real important question? He said, why, yes. And I said, is that duct tape on the wing? He goes, yep, that's duct tape. I'm done with you, sir. Go back to sleep. Now, here's the deal. For the record, I'm a huge advocate for duct tape. Okay? Huge advocate. But I don't want it holding my plane together. No, I don't want that. I want my plane to hold itself together. All right? And if you put duct tape on my plane, I don't want to see it. You know? So anyway, that's just how I feel about duct tape. Well, so he affirmed that it was duct tape, and then that should have been reason number one to get off this flight. But I decided to stay on and just pray about it. So I just began immediately praying to God that this plane would not fall out of the sky and that the duct tape would do its job. And it did. The duct tape did its job, okay? The plane had no problems. Had no problems, but I doubted it a few times. So we go to land in Guatemala, and as we're about to land, we're making our descent into Guatemala City. The mission team leader says, "Hey guys, I got something really cool to tell you about this airport." And so I'm thinking, okay, it's going to be something like the architecture is really amazing at the hub or something like that. Oh, no, no. He says, the runway is on a cliff. I said, a what? The runway is on a cliff. Huh. Reason number two why I should get off this flight. I'm like, okay, you know. Anyway, I'm like, hold me, Jesus. I didn't sing for other services. I'm shaking like a leaf. Yeah. All right. So here we are. I'm praying. I put my head down just in case there's a loss of air pressure, hoping the oxygen mask will fall from the ceiling. And I think I was even fasting at one point. So I'm so freaked out by this. I kid you not. Let me ask you a question. You ever been in a car with somebody? I don't know how else you travel, but you were freaked out already. Oh gosh, don't put me in a car. Bicycle, but no car. Yeah. You guys are fun. I love you. All right, so you ever been riding in a car with somebody and you didn't really feel like they were using the full potential of their brakes? Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, so picture it. I'm on the airplane and we are landing in Guatemala, and I did not feel like the pilot was using the fullest potential of his brakes. I mean, we should have stopped that plane the moment it hit the runway. Just a dead stop. No, it continued down the runway for, it seemed like, hours. I was like, this plane is never going to stop. And I don't know where the cliff is, all right? But I'm anticipating it, and I kid you not. You think I'm joking about this. This plane starts to slow down, come to a stop, right? And it pivots to turn back towards the hangar, and you could literally see over the cliff. That's how close we were. And what's funny is there was a safety net right there. What in Sam Hill's that going to do? A safety net. What a joke. So anyway, we taxied back to the hangar, and we had a glorious week. I will say it was a wonderful week of missions in Guatemala. We did some work in El Salvador. Here's something I didn't tell the other service. I actually got to stay in the home of the president of Guatemala. Ooh, that was legit. So it was really cool. All right, so time has come for us to leave Guatemala. And we go to get on board the plane, and we're right there on the runway, and we're like number two or three in line for takeoff. And I'm sitting on the plane, and I like to watch airplanes take off and land. I don't know if anybody else likes that, but I do. Everybody else is reading their papers and magazines and working on their laptop and stuff. They're boring, whatever. So I'm watching out of my window seat, watching this airplane come in, and I'm like, oh, this is really sweet timing. Okay, cool. Get to watch it. It's coming in, making us land right here. Okay. I kid you not. You think I'm joking here. You think I'm lying. This plane crashes on the runway. This plane explodes, burst into flames on the runway. Did I mention it was my first time flying? And I'm like, what? Did that just happen? And so I look around, I'm like, did you just see that? And nobody cares. Like, they're reading their magazines and stuff. Nobody cares. So I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. And all of a sudden, these emergency trucks are coming out. They're, tending to the people. And I don't know, like, how many died, how many survived. I don't know any of that. All I know is that was reason number three to get off the flight. And so I'm sitting there, and eventually we took off. They got us out of there, and we made it home safely. I'm here to tell you today, but it was crazy. Here's the thing. In those moments, you realize that duct tape and cliffs and crash landings and all that, even unto death, even though we have deathly fears, God is here. God is with us. And here's the thing. We don't need help finding fears, do we? We don't need any help. How many of you guys, I've got friends sometimes that will give me 10 reasons not to do something. I don't need that. I need 10 reasons to do something, right? Anybody have friends like that? Yeah. I tell you, it's tough sometimes. So for example, working out, the gym. I try to go. I go. But there are some days when I can just have a piece of a headache. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm like, I'm out. Drop the mic. Don't need that negativity. I don't. No, not going. Yeah, so we all have fears. We all have things that come up in our life that just paralyze us from really what we're supposed to be doing. And there's some folks in the scripture I wanted to share with you about. Matthew 14. Let's look at these scriptures today. I'm going to share with you their story. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Starting in verse 22, by the way. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And we're told later that night he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And shortly before dawn, we're told, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him by the lake, they were terrified. Terrified. And they cried out, it's a ghost. And they cried out, catch this, in fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, of course, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked out on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately, what does Jesus do? He reached out his hand, and he caught him. And he said to Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And they climbed into the boat, and then we're told the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat immediately began worshiping Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And when they crossed over, they landed in Gennesaret. Now, I'm going to ask you a question from our old pal, Oprah Winfrey. Okay? Now, I don't know if you subscribe to O, which is the Oprah magazine. I personally do not. Don't judge me. But Oprah has, for years, had this column in the back of the magazine where she interviews celebrities, and she asks them this question. What is one thing you know for sure? What is one thing you know for sure? So I want to ask you that question. What do you know for sure? My friend Rick Lawrence, in his new book, The Jesus-Centered Life, I've been going through this book. It's really good. You should get a copy of it. He suggests that we should approach our Christian life with that very question. What do we know for sure? You see, you can take that question, what do you know for sure, and you could apply it to literally every situation or circumstance in your life and get great insight from it. In fact, when you're reading the Bible and you're learning about the life of Jesus and what he did and what he said, you could take that question, what do you know for sure, and learn a lot that will help you in your life. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to take this passage, Matthew 14, and I want us to go through it together and ask this question, what do we know for sure, okay? So whether you're on YouVersion or reading off the screen or you have your trusty Bible with you, let's look at some things here. In verse 22, we're told Jesus sent the disciples ahead so he could be alone. He really wanted solitude is what's happening. I understand this. I'm an extrovert. My professor in college said I was an extrovert off the charts. Some of you guys might be like that. But over the years, I've really come to love my solitude and my time alone. Well, we're told, and we know for sure, that Jesus got alone to pray. He prays a lot. That's the other thing we know for sure. How do we know this? Verse 23 says, Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And then it says, later that night, he was still there alone. And how many of you are in college? Any college folks in here? Thought there might be some. We had some in the other services. Maybe they've asked a question. Maybe you've asked a question. Would Jesus pull an all-nighter? Yes, he would. Yes, he would. And see, we know this for sure because we're told that he went up on the mountain to pray. Later that night, he was still alone, right? And then we're told in verse 25 that shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to the disciples walking on the lake. He didn't take a nap. He spent the whole night praying, and then he went out to meet his boys on the lake. The other thing that we know for sure is I believe that the disciples believe in ghosts. Now, over the years, I've been asked that question. TC, do you believe in ghosts? Yeah, I suppose, yeah. I suppose. Never had like an altercation with one or anything, but yeah, I suppose I do. Well, we know the disciples believe in ghosts because in verse 26 it says, the disciples saw Jesus walking on the lake and they actually thought it was a ghost. Now, some translations that you read say that it was a spirit. It calls it a spirit, where other translations say it was a ghost. Pretty much, I guess it could be, you know, essentially the same thing. The point here is that it was actually in the distance, so they couldn't make out that it was Jesus. They thought it was a ghost. Now, the other thing that we know for sure is that Jesus reassures us in our fears. So if you have a fear here today, let me just tell you, it's encouraging. Jesus will reassure you in your fear. He did this for the disciples, and we know this for sure because it says in verse 27, immediately he said to them, after they cried out in fear, he said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. So he's reassuring them in their fear. The other thing we know for sure, again, is that Jesus is not really in plain sight. That's why they think that he's a ghost, but he's in earshot distance. We know this because it says this, verse 28, Peter says, Jesus, if that's you out there, let me come to you on the water. And Jesus, of course, says, come, come on. And he could hear him. And they could also hear him when he was reassuring them to have courage and to not be afraid. What I think here is interesting is that Jesus didn't actually walk up to the boat and climb in and be like, high fives for everybody. Y'all surviving this storm well. Jesus didn't do that. He stayed a great distance from the disciples, even though he was within earshot distance. Okay? I think that he was up to something. I think that Jesus was actually about to teach them a lesson. Not in a bad way, not in a negative way. I believe that he was teaching them a life lesson. He was helping them possibly through their fears. Because notice what happens here. First of all, I think Peter gets a bad rap. If you've been in church long enough, I think Peter gets a bad rap. He gets picked on a lot, doesn't he? He does. Peter's a stud. He is a stud. And I'll tell you why. Verse 28, Peter says, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. First of all, if you've ever seen any horror movie, you don't be the first person to ever speak to the ghost-like figure. You just don't do that. Secondly, you sure don't be the first person to step towards the ghost-like figure. Peter did both of those. He spoke to the ghost-like figure, who he presumes is Jesus at this point. But then he tells Jesus, or this figure he proposes as Jesus, to let him come to him on the water. And then he immediately steps out of the boat and begins walking on the water. Pretty amazing thing here. We know for sure he walked on the water because the scripture told us. In verse 29, it says he got down out of the boat, he walked on the water towards Jesus. The other thing we know for sure is that fear can creep in when we get distracted. Fear can creep in when we get distracted. We know this from verse 30. It says, Peter stepped out of the boat, began walking on the water, and it says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. So in life, when you start to take your eyes off Jesus, and you give in to distraction, you're driven to distraction, you're allowing that fear to come in and take over. And that's what the enemy wants. Because you see, if the enemy can get you just a little bit afraid, he knows that you will miss your mission and your purpose. You will essentially be good for nothing. You will stop in your tracks, and you won't be as effective. Where God wants to dispel that fear. He wants to replace that unhealthy fear with maybe a healthy fear. See, God wants us, yes, to fear him because he is all majestic. He has all authority. He wants us to recognize and acknowledge his power. And that's a good, healthy fear. He wanted them, though, to keep their eyes on him, to trust him through this situation. And they needed to realize the truth that God was with them. God is with you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is with you. God is with you. Wake up. God's with you. Yeah. God is with you. The other thing we know for sure is that Jesus saves us when we cry out to him. He does. We know this for sure because in verse 31 it says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed him or caught him. When Peter was sinking, he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed him, and he saved him, and he wants to save you too. And he will. Did you also notice that nobody else stepped out of the boat? Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. Nobody. You know, I think it's pretty sweet that, you know, Peter steps out of the boat. He walks on water a bit, you know, and if you were middle or high school, you'd probably be like, sweet, I'm doing it too. Let's go, you know. But most of us would probably be like the disciples in the boat. It was like, I don't want any part of this, okay? Very, very scared in this moment. But here's the deal. I think we forget all the things that are happening in this particular situation. Remember, they saw a ghost-like figure on the water. They weren't even sure it was Jesus initially. That's enough to freak you out, right? Then, think about this. This wind, there's a great wind. The waves are tossed about. They're in the middle of this storm, this full-on storm. And then think about this. Okay, the waves are beating across the boat. Look, this is not a Carnival cruise liner they're on. It's like a 5-10-man boat. All right? It's a small, small boat. They were scared. Literally terrified. Here's something else we know for sure, is that Jesus seems to command the wind and the waves. Pretty awesome stuff. Check out verse 32. It says, when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. God bless you. The wind died down. It seemed like the wind was taking its cues from Jesus, and actually, I think it was. In fact, I believe he orchestrated the entire thing. Again, this was a learning experience for them, or it seemed to be. And we know he commands the wind and the waves because if you flip back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 8, they find themselves in another storm in the little, you know, 5-10-man boat, probably held together by duct tape. Let's hope not. And Jesus is actually with them this time. And Jesus is kind of relaxing, you know, he might have been taking a nap. And then all of a sudden, they're in a hustle and they're like, oh man, we're going to die. The ship's going down, right? And they punch Jesus, not in the face, probably in the arm or something, I don't know. But they shake Jesus and they're like, Jesus, don't you care if we die? And they're like, get up, do something. So they recognize his authority. They shake Jesus. He gets up. What does he do? He stands up. He holds his hands up. And he says, peace be still. He said, peace be still. And immediately the wind and the waves stopped on his command. Pretty awesome, right? Pretty awesome stuff. The other thing we know for sure is that the disciples worshiped Jesus. Verse 33, it says, those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Throughout this passage that we just went through in Matthew 14, one thing is very clear to me. God was with them. God was with them. God is here. And he's here with you, and he's here with me. And it's easy. It might be much easier and much easier to swallow when you're at church. But let me tell you, when Monday comes and Wednesday comes and Friday comes, and you're faced with a storm, you're faced with a huge problem that's about to overwhelm you, you need to be reminded, you need to have an awareness of God and realize and remember in those moments, God is here. God is with you. One thing I love to do is I love to pray. But I will say, I don't feel like I pray enough. Another thing that I love to do is I love to hear people pray out loud. I love to hear others pray. And I realize that some of you in this room today, you that might be a real fear for you, is praying out loud. Might be a real fear. And that's a common fear, actually. But I noticed over the years that when I've heard some people pray, this is a common prayer that I hear that I feel is unbiblical. This is the prayer. Dear God, would you please be with us? That's the prayer. Now, I'm not judging you. I'm not calling you out if you've prayed that prayer before, because here's the deal. I think that's a very comforting prayer to pray. But I feel like it's a very unbiblical prayer, and here's why. is because Jesus has promised to be with you. He's already said he will be with you. He's already said he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Let's look at the scripture from Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse 6. It says this, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you." And this scripture is found several more times throughout the Bible. It's a promise of God that he is with you. He is here. So I want us to remember that we don't necessarily need to ask God to be with us because he's already promised to be with us. In fact, we should just thank him for his presence and thank him that no matter what storm you're facing, no matter what trouble you're facing in your life, no matter what problem you encounter, even though you might not see him, you can trust that he's with you. In those moments that the disciples were on the sea, they couldn't tell that Jesus was in the distance. In fact, they thought it was anything but Jesus. They thought it was a ghost. But you got to trust that he is with you. Now, today is a special day. It's called Palm Sunday, and it's celebrated in Christianity today because it's a mark of history where Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Over 2,000 years ago, he made this entry into Jerusalem, and it was a week-long celebration actually leading up to his final hours of ministry, and he ultimately would be crucified, which is what we're going to mark on Friday with Good Friday. And then, of course, next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and that's when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Here's the deal. Yes, you can have fear. Yes, it's okay to have that fear because you're human. But we are overcomers. And we must recognize that God is here and God is with us even in our fears. And we can bank him on his promise through those fears. And we can bank him on his promise that he will never leave us and never forsake us. Why? Because he has proven it. He has proven his word. He's faced every fear, he's faced every temptation, and yet, even unto death, he overcame. And that's what we'll celebrate next week. So I want you to remember, in life's most difficult moments, God is with us. God is here. All right, let's pray.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.